God bless you. It's so good to be able to be together tonight here. Let's go ahead and stand. Our Wednesday night Bible studies, we're in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 4. And there's certain things that maybe you have enjoyed doing in your life. There were certain times where my wife and I, we'd see an open house. We weren't interested in buying anything, but just interested in checking out places. And so an open house is pretty interesting because the place is all prepared and you get to check out rooms and whatever else like that. Tonight, in Revelation 4, God says there's an open house in heaven. Really. He says, come on up and let me show you what's in heaven. Heaven is our eternal home. So tonight, we're going to get to be able to go up, come up, and look and see what's going on in heaven. It's beautiful. The appearance and the activity of heaven. I'm going to have Victor come and pray. By the way, after our Bible study tonight, we're going to have communion together as well.
Hi. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, good and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you and we approach your throne, we want to give you all the praise and all the glory. You are our creator, our maker, designer. Lord, you give us purpose. You deserve all worship, all glory. We come before you right now, Lord, just asking for your help. For your help with all the different things we have going on. We need your guidance. We need your wisdom. We need your grace. Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight, as we get ready for this Bible study and communion, that you would help us, Lord. You know us better than we know ourselves. That you would help us with what's going on in our hearts, our minds. Bring the things up that need to be brought up to the forefront of our minds, Lord, so we can make some changes, so we can repent, so we can turn from things. We want to just honor you, Lord. We know we're not saved by performance, Lord. We're saved by your grace and faith in that grace. But we do want to do our best, Lord, to honor you and to live a life that's worthy according to our calling. Lord Jesus, may your Holy Spirit give us the strength and the wisdom to be able to embrace all the truth that will be presented to us tonight in this Bible study and in this worship time. We thank you, Father, for all that you do. We thank you for being with us right now. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be able to come together tonight as was prayed earlier, and just trusting and believing, God, how we have this wonderful time of worshiping you, to be able to hear from you through your word now, to be able to have communion together and then to worship you some more. So we're looking forward to all that you have done and are doing. Bless this time and this study in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue standing. We want to read from the Word of God. And we have some more worship songs. So we're going to go through the Word of God. Then we'll have communion together. And at the end of our communion, we'll be able to worship the Lord with a few other songs as well. In the Bible this evening, in Revelation chapter 4, and we're looking at the throne room of God in heaven. So in Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, it was like a trumpet, and it's speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper, a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on those thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads, and the thrones proceeded, and from the throne proceeded lightning and thunder, voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass. It was like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in the front and the back. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, the 24 elders, they fall down before him who sit on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" And again, Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It is the living word. It is powerful in and of itself. Open up our hearts tonight that we would get a glimpse of you, Jesus, that we'd get a glimpse of heaven. We would understand, God, these days in which we live, we need to have this view, this glimpse of heaven, our eternal home, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I stated earlier, we're going to go through this study, that we're going to have communion and have worship again as well. And one of the songs that Hardy has prepared is called the Revelation Song, and we're looking forward to that too as well. So going back to chapter 4 and in verse 1, we looked at this last week, and we concentrated just on verse 1, and it says, "After these things I looked up," and the question is, after what things? And the answer to that question is after what took place in chapters 2 and 3. In chapters 2 and 3, there are seven literal churches, churches that these letters went to from the book of Revelation, written through the Holy Spirit, given to John. We saw in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, what has been termed the divine outline for the book of Revelation. So we would say to people that say you shouldn't study Revelation, it's too confusing, it's too much of a mystery, it's hard to understand, we would answer and say, well, actually, God's given us a little outline. In verse 19, it said, "Write the things which you've seen," which is chapter 1 he saw Jesus. And then write the things which are, and the things that existed were the seven churches. So he's writing to them. And then he says, write the things which will take place after this. Again, Revelation 1:19. We look over to where we're at in our text in chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, after these things. It's the same word, metatata, that is put there. And so there's a door open in heaven. It's interesting in chapter 3, when we're looking at the lukewarm church of Laodicea, in chapter 3 of Revelation, and in verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Jesus is saying, I'm knocking on the door of the church. That's a very sad place to be. Jesus is not in the midst of the church of Laodicea. He's asking to come into that place. My friends, we never want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. We never want to do anything to keep or forfeit the presence of God with us and what we're doing. Here, he's saying to John the Apostle, now's the time, come on up after these things. In chapter 4 through the end of the book is the rest of the divine outline. Concentrating on chapter 4 and verse 1, John the Apostle moves up into heaven, and it's very similar to what we had learned earlier in the book of Thessalonians. In chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it said in verse 15, but this is, I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, 16, and 17, the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's the word rapture. Caught up in Latin, it's raptured. Harpazo here. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. There's two events taking place. The first is the church to be caught up with the Lord in the air. And we're going to spend time, 7 years, with the Lord in heaven. Chapter 4 begins to reveal what's going on in heaven. At the end of the chapter, at the end of the 7 years, then the Lord is coming with his church. He's coming for his church, 1 Thessalonians 4, for his church, removing his church before the wrath of God. We went into it last week. And then at the end of the tribulation, Revelation 19, he is coming with his church to establish his kingdom on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's coming back to set up his kingdom. I'll make mention this again. When I see the hostility in the world right now, when I see the elevation of such anger and violence, it's widespread. It's all over the place. And it's not exempt from the church. I've met with many pastors, as you know, and I in relationships with them for 35 years and talking to them on Tuesday, and it's very interesting because there's a commonness going on. You have people in the church. What are you doing? Why are you having services? You shouldn't have services. Why are you doing that? The other ones, why didn't you start earlier? You should have started earlier. Forget the government. And it's within the church. Within the church. And then outside of the church. And for those outside the church, as I said when I was up in Capitol Hill last week, and just looking and seeing what people want is the millennial kingdom. They think they can make it. They can't. You cannot bring peace until the Prince of Peace comes. But what I see is almost a spiritual desire, wanting peace, wanting rule and righteousness. No more discrimination or any of the other sins. Free. And that's what the millennium is. But you've got to have a relationship with the Lord if you want to enjoy that. Chapter 4, Revelation, verse 1. He says, come up to heaven. There's an open house taking place. I want you to see what's going on. Again, chapter 4, verse 1. Come up here and I'll show you the things which will take place after this. And so we get a tour of heaven. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. There's others that had a glimpse of heaven. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, it says that in verse 3, Paul is speaking and he says, and I know such a man, but this man is himself. He's saying, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, the Lord, yet of myself, no, I will not boast except in my infirmities. And Paul is saying he was taken up. God gave him a chance to, or not a chance, God gave him the blessed privilege of seeing what's ahead, the glory of heaven. And you notice Paul did not write a book after that that talks about his heavenly visit. He didn't create a movie, a theme, or anything like that. Actually, for all those that have had that experience of the holiness in the presence of God, there's an absolute fear that comes over them. And even Paul says, I cannot put into words what's going on. So this is a very blessed revelation that we're getting of what's going on in heaven. If for some reason we had a remarkable revelation of Jesus Christ, I would believe that the outcome of that would be great humility, great brokenness, a great sense of fear, and not wanting to create attention to myself, not wanting to write a book about the experience or whatever else there would be, what we see here in the scriptures. In verse 2 of chapter 4, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. So we remember when after the day of Pentecost and the church was born, and there was a spokesman for the church, Stephen, and he was proclaiming the gospel. He was chosen as a servant in Acts chapter 6. He's ministering in Acts chapter 6. There's an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. In chapter 7 of Acts, is almost just within that chapter, is almost an entire survey of the Old Testament in many ways. And at the end of that, people's hearts were cut, but they were filled with anger, and they stoned Stephen to death. They killed him. They murdered him. And as this was happening, he followed the leadership of his own Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked for forgiveness for those that were murdering him. Father in heaven, forgive them, just like Jesus did. But he looked up into heaven and he said he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So there's a throne in heaven, and I believe God the Father is on that throne in heaven. You see again in verse 2, a throne set in heaven. And that word throne is mentioned 14 times in this little chapter, 46 times throughout the book of Revelation. Significant word. It means that there's authority, there's power, there's might, there's glory, there's one that sits on the throne. You know, when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, it was very common for someone to explain to us that there's now the residence of God. He wants to be on the throne of our hearts. He wants to rule. And the thought was, is that I occupied the throne before that, and I'm no longer the Lord of my life or my world. He now is resident within me. Who's on the throne of your life? Someone may ask that question. Is it God that's has that authority and that rule over your life, or is it still you? Paul said, I need to die to myself and to live for God. So there is a literal throne in heaven. I mentioned recently, even today in a little piece that I did, but many times when people think about heaven, They think of heaven as, you know, I'm going to go there and I'm going to have recreation, or I'm going to play golf, or I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And my friends, we will see all those who have died in faith and trusted Jesus. Amen. We'll see our loved ones. And that is a great hope. That is a great hope, to know that fellowship. Obviously, we see that there's the throne, 24 elders representing the church. There are all the men and women of the past believers. We're going to see Paul. We're going to see Barnabas. We're going to see Timothy. We're going to see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We're going to see moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. We're going to see little ones that left at such a young age and older ones. We're going to see all those that had faith in Jesus Christ. It says that's because we have a blessed hope. That's because we comfort one another. We sorrow, but we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. But my friends, our focus should be on what did John see when he went to heaven? He saw the throne and the one who occupied the throne. And what we're seeing is the appearance of what he saw. And in the scripture, the word is like. So when it says like this or like that, he's using the vocabulary and he's using the experience. This is what it was like. So it doesn't mean that it says in verse 3, who was like a jasper and like a sardis stone and in appearance, and there was a rainbow. So we know the rainbow was for certain. That was happening. But the other was brilliant. And he's using jewels and gems that would help us understand the brilliance of what was taking place. And there was a rainbow around the throne. When we see a rainbow, don't you get excited? I love rainbows. Many times I can say it's rainbow weather because it's raining here, but it's sunny there, and you can kind of see it happening. And many times, there's been several times leaving our church after a service, and there's a rainbow. Remember, the rainbow is a promise that God gave to us. And many times when we see a rainbow, our hearts jump because it's that immediate affirmation that we really needed right then. At that time we see it, as beautiful as it is, usually there's something going on in our lives, and it just causes us to know God's in control. God's faithful. God's got this. And sometimes you see a double rainbow, right? But when we see a rainbow, especially if it's really happening, we see about half of a rainbow. That's about as much as we see. So if we saw, we say, well, it's a full rainbow, it's really about half. Here in heaven, it's a complete circle. That's what it is. Before the throne. I love rainbow. The rainbow symbol has been hijacked in these modern days that we live within, and it saddens me because that's God's rainbow. That's his rainbow. That's his promise to us. It's a very sacred emblem signifying a promise that God made, a promise that he would never destroy the world again with a flood, a promise that he's faithful, a promise that he'll return. It's a beautiful thing after the storm to see that rainbow. Noah saw that. When I see it used in different ways, it really saddens my heart inside. I say to myself, that's my rainbow. That's my God and the meaning behind it. You know, people say the cross, and they're destroying monuments right now. And that's one of the monuments right now that they're going after, the cross of Christ. And saying things as though he's racist right now. I mean, that is out there already right now. The Bible says the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But we see the glory of heaven, the throne, the brilliance of it, and a rainbow there. Think of that. Think of the promise behind that. In verse 24, we see that there are people there, and around the throne were 24 thrones, and on those thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes and crowns of gold upon their heads. And on this particular one, within the Bible, there are times where we see like this, where the question is, who are those 24 elders? And when we read commentaries and in Bible studies on that, this could be one where there's a few different definitions. Some would say that the 12 Old Testament patriarchs and the 12 New Testament apostles, and this represents the entire group of redeemed people before the throne of God. Some say the great saints of the Old Testament to be distinguished from the New Testament saints. Some say representatives of the New Testament church wearing victory crowns and fulfilling the promises. What do we know? We know that in heaven, it is a place for redeemed people. Amen? So when we come back to the scriptures, what do we know for certain? We know heaven is occupied by the redeemed. And those redeemed, whether they are some of the patriarchs of the Old Testament and some of the saints of the New Testament, it represents the church. It represents believers. It represents those who have been redeemed. And people were redeemed. And Abraham, he says, I look forward to the promise. So everybody before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, all of those believed in faith and the promises of God that it will happen, the Redeemer's coming, they looked forward to that. And then today, we look back and we say, wow, what a great salvation. But the cross is the centerpiece of human history. The cross is. Everything that happened before the cross and everything that happened since the redemption of Jesus Christ. Even our history until recent time was dated by the cross. It talked about that life on earth before Christ and the life on earth after Christ, B.C. A.D. Now it's talking about life in the common era and they're changing things. But friends, it doesn't matter what people change. It doesn't matter how they may assess a different meaning to a rainbow or whatever else. In the end, God is victorious. In the end, no matter what you believe right now, you go to that open house in heaven and that rainbow, that's God's rainbow, and that rainbow is all the way around the throne, and the one who sits on that throne, it's magnificent, it's brilliant. He is the eternal God and the creator. Amen? And notice that those that were there, us, were there. They're clothed in white robes. Remember in Romans that we're studying on Sunday, we're learning that we've been declared righteous, that we have that robe of righteousness. We're clothed in those new garments that he has for us. And it says they had crowns of gold on their heads. And I know some of us, we think, wow, I finally got it. And you maybe think, you know, how many crowns do you got? Notice the crowns I have. And so all of a sudden, if you think about this, you can start to be very prideful. There's no pride in heaven. There's no pride in heaven. How big's your crown? How much gold is used in it? Those aren't even questions discussed. Well, how do you get a crown? And will I have a crown? It's a really good question. I think we find the answer, or at least part of it, over in 1 Corinthians. If you look over to the left in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 5 it says, So is Paul, and it says, who is apostle? They're ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 6, notice the participation. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We're laborers in the kingdom of God. Amen. We have different gifts and different things that we're doing. Tonight we're plowing, we're planting, and if there's going to be an increase, it's going to come from God. The work that's going on here, we have worship team, we have a setup team, we have sound team, we have internet, we have things that are being sent out. We're working together, but if there's going to be anything of eternal value, it's because God touched it. It's been touched by Jesus. Now look with me. It says in verse 7, so then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters, we're one, and each one will receive his own reward according to their labor. So thanks God. He's looking, and we are here to serve him. We're not here to sit on sidelines and just to occupy until he comes. We're to be busy about the business of God. In verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." So a foundation of faith is laid. This ministry has been going for a long time, since 1992. And I was involved in ministry prior to that. And there's a foundation that is laid, and we're not, you know, that foundation is God. It's his word. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. "No other foundation," verse 11, "can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So he's the foundation. He's the rock. He's the cornerstone. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will be clear for the day. It will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." What it's saying is, in our lives, your life matters. Your life counts. The things that you do matter to God. And he observes what's going on. And in the end, so you know what? I can preach this message tonight. I can bring it forth. And God is faithful to his word. He's faithful to his word. And God will accomplish great things in our lives. Will I get a reward for bringing forth this message? It depends. Because God searches my heart, and he knows what's in my heart. So even though I can be bringing a message, and it could be a truthful message, and it could be honoring and glorifying and encourage others, will I receive a reward? God's going to test. What is my motive behind this? Is my motive to be liked or to be what? I mean, what is the motive? And that gets tested by fire. And so, if I'm looking for the applause of people, the approval of people, or am I looking to glorify God? It's the inner thing. It's the secret. It's things that we don't know. But he tests it. And if it was really, you know, God's word that went out, but inside there's selfish me, then really there's nothing of eternal value or reward, because he says, you got your reward, you got your kudos, you got what you were looking for here on this earth regarding that. It doesn't have to do with salvation. Salvation is by faith. But we are to be his workers. And what he tests is not the work itself, it's the motivation in the heart behind the work. That's what interests him, our heart. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's the key place. We go back to our, you guys are thinking on that, it's good. We go back and we think, well, I hope I get a crown. And I believe that God is gracious, and I'm thankful for that. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2, when we went through Revelation 2 and we're studying the church of Smyrna, in chapter 2:10, it says specifically, "Do not fear those," in Revelation 2:10, "do not fear those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So there's a specific crown, a crown of life. You'll notice, as we read this earlier in verse 10 of Revelation 4, Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders, they fall down. I believe that we can be experiencing that worship time before the throne of God, the church, the redeemed ones, the representatives, before they sit on the throne. Again, verse 10, look what happens. And they worship him who lives forever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. So the very acknowledgement of something that I did for his glory with the right heart, and he acknowledges that, it's a crown. And so I have that crown. And it's not to strut around with in a sense of importance in heaven. It's to take that crown, and it's an act of worship, and we put it before his feet. We're nothing without him. We're nothing. And everything that we're able to experience and enjoy and the blessings of God and even his strength through the difficulties of this life, we lay it all down at his feet. We see in here that in verse 5, there's a great lightning and thunder. There's a lot going on before this throne of God. It tells us in verse 6 that there was a sea of glass, like crystal. So it's, again, that's what it looked like to him, clear, like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around it were four living creatures. So before the throne of God, so we have the throne of God. God the Father is there, of course, in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the spirits of God, Jesus at the right hand of God. So the Godhead is there, right in heaven. And we see that there's 24 elders representing, I believe, the redeemed, the believers of God. There's angels before, and there's also these living creatures that are there. And they describe what they're like. They're different than anything. They're not going to be scary to anyone at all, but there's living creatures that are before the throne. We don't have time to go into this, but these living creatures and the experience in the angelic realm, Isaiah speaks about that. Also, Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10 talk about them. Some people have even said when they speak about like a lion, like a calf, like the face of a man, and like a flying eagle, some commentators have said they almost represent like the four Gospels. Obviously, the Gospels show us the ministry and life of Jesus, but in Matthew, like a lion, Mark, a calf, he was a servant, the face of a like a man, and Luke is the man, and then like a flying eagle, John, the son of God, the son of man that was there. But what they're saying before the throne in verse 8 is a song, and I believe this is a song we'll be singing tonight, right, Hardy? Holy, 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 we'll be singing that here shortly. And whenever the living creatures, they give glory to God and thanks to God who lives forever, there's just an outbreak of worship before the throne of God, so much so that everything that I have and everything that I've been given by God, I lay it back down at his feet before the throne. And we say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will, they existed and were created. Hardy, if you can come back up. We're going to do a worship song, and we're going to pass out the communion emblems. And for those that might be watching with us online, if you had a chance to get communion emblems representation in your home, it'd be a good time to do that. We're going to do this one worship at the table of the Lord, that song. And then Victor will come and lead us in communion. The communion emblems that we have are maybe different or new for you, and so they're already pre-made. So just a heads up, there's two little pieces. So you have to take off the first little cellophane piece, and your bread's there, and then the second one is the juice, and it's a little bit strange, but I'm glad we can do that and do it in a way that honors God. You know, when the disciples got together with Jesus, they just passed a loaf of bread around and just took a piece and passed it all around, so We're certainly living at different times. And in that time, just so that you know, when they had that loaf of bread, when they had that bread, all the ingredients of that bread, so whatever I took from that bread, it's in me. Whatever you took from that bread. So we all took from that bread, and the value nutritionally or whatever from that bread, it was shared by all of us. And tonight we take of Jesus, the body of Christ, and the life of Christ is shared with all of us here. So we're going to sing the song, Carried to the Table. It has to do with Methuselah when he was dropped and finally brought before David. And he was lame in his legs, and we see the mercy of God, and he's able for the rest of his life to eat at the table of the King. And it reminds us that we too, we've been adopted by our Lord, and we're able to eat at that table. In heaven, later on, we'll see more of heaven, but there's the marriage feast of the Lamb in heaven. Coming attractions. Let's worship the Lord with this song. Victor will lead in communion, and after communion, we'll worship God with about three other songs together, just a night of worship.
So, for tonight's time of communion, I'd like us to read or look into 1 Corinthians 11:23 reads, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So communion is a time of remembrance. It's a time of remembrance of the Lord and what he's done. And this is something that the Lord wanted to put into place for believers, for people that received his forgiveness, understood and believed in his sacrifice. In his wisdom, he knew that we would need this for our Christian life, our Christian walk. Not that we need to get saved again, but because of all the things that happen in life, the things that can wear us down or get us confused or get us worried or sidetracked or even enjoying a little bit too much of life, we need to refocus back onto the Lord. In Second Peter chapter 1, it says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." So that's one of the things that it does. It's not something brand new. It's not a new teaching of any kind. But what it's going to help with is to stir up the truth of God's redemptive work for us. One of the things that I wanted to point out was in verse 26, it says that we are to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I think that's really interesting. One of the things he wants to highlight until he comes back is the Lord's death. It really shows the significance of God's sacrifice, right? God's economy is so different. He points to his death, right? Not some victory that he won in a war of some kind or whatever, but his death, his sacrifice, his love. It shows how much he loves people that he's willing to sacrifice and die for us. So let's look at the bread. And again, the bread, it's something so basic, so simple. It's the Lord's wisdom, understanding that you don't have to climb some far distant mountain to get this little herb to make something, right? To get in right relationship with God, but just take the basic element things that the world has to offer. He doesn't want any obstruction for you to commune with him. So the bread is just a symbol of that. It's just a symbol. It doesn't have any mystical power in itself. It's a symbol. But the bread, it's to remind us that this God that we're talking about, this person we're talking about, God Almighty, became a man. He became a person like us that can be broken, can be hurt, can take, you know, punishment and pain. He did that for us, right? And not just anybody, not just, he wasn't just another guy. This is God Almighty. That's why it's so significant. That's why his sacrifice is so impactful, that it's not just, you know, a sacrifice for one person, but it's a sacrifice for all people, for all eternity. It was broken for us. Not because we deserve it. It's the exact opposite. This is God sacrificing himself for the bad guy, for the enemies, for the lawbreakers, the sinners that don't deserve mercy but deserve justice. But he doesn't want to see us perish. So he sacrificed himself for us. Let's take the bread. And it says, and in the same manner, he also, after supper, took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This cup symbolizes the new covenant in Christ's blood. We have to remember that we have a right standing before God. Not based on what we've done, not based on our good deeds, our performance, that we've done more good than bad. But because we are sinners saved by a gracious, holy God. And it's a matter of receiving that forgiveness, receiving that love, receiving what he's done for us. Do we believe it? Do we trust in it? Is that sufficient? Do we believe that when we stand before God, are we going to try to bribe him or finesse him with something? Or do we believe that we know that we can only stand before him and we can only be forgiven because of what Jesus has done? Do we believe that? Let's drink of the cup. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for reminding us of your great love, of your great redemptive work. Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord God, it is so amazing to just think about that, Lord, that while we were even just clueless or totally against you, that your redemptive plan was in place, that your love for us was already set in motion, set in place for us to be able to receive it. You had foresight enough to know that we couldn't save ourselves, that we needed you. We thank you so much that it's not up to us, Lord, because we would undoubtedly fail. But you're perfect, holy, and righteous. And you never fail. We thank you that positionally, you sacrificed yourself for us, Lord. And you gave us your position of holiness and righteousness so that we can stand before you and be embraced by you, Lord, and not rejected. Thank you so much for your great love. Lord, I pray that the truth of this would not depart our hearts and our minds, Lord, but would help us and guide us as we live out this life. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.